thank you for joining with us on that. And we will continue to learn it as we go forward in the months ahead. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And we will read together verses 1 through 15. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, please, because we will look at several passages of Scripture to highlight our theme this morning as we continue to focus on the recovery of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us from this passage, which is his written word. Now we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 again, and particularly one aspect of it in just a moment. But we saw that verses 1 through 15 that we read is a unit. It opens with the word gospel, the beginning of the gospel. And it closes in verse 14 with Jesus proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news of God. So this term gospel frames this opening section of Mark's gospel because Mark wants to highlight the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the most critical aspect of our ministry and our life together, both in terms of our fellowship with one another and in terms of our witness? It is understanding and being committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's at the center of everything we are and do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not hear the gospel anywhere else that is outside of, for the most part, churches or evangelistic crusades. The gospel is not preached on Oprah. She is not interested in the gospel and its exclusive claims. You will not hear the gospel on any of the talk show programs. You may hear some type of new age, self-help type of message, But that is not the gospel. The gospel comes to us in a multifaceted form as it focuses our attention upon Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. That goes to the very core, the very center. But there's more to the gospel than just that. And I said last week, sometimes we hear people say, I just want to hear the simple gospel. Well, that's what I want to hear, the simple gospel. But the simple gospel is not simple in that it is reduced to something that is at its lowest common denominator. We saw last week that the gospel ultimately and initially is a statement about God. That's why we hear the term in several places in the New Testament, the gospel of God. The gospel is the good news about God, and it is ultimately centered in the revelation of the glory of God. We saw this passage last week in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, and we're not going to turn back there, but Paul speaks of the gospel, of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel is ultimately about the glory of God. It manifests to us the glory of the blessed God. It is the message of God in His glory. It is the message of God's working for His glory. It is the message of God accomplishing all things to magnify the gospel of the glory of His grace. That is something that is very significant. It's the foundation of everything else that takes place. This glory is not a glory that we normally think of when we think of glory. It ultimately centers in the glory of the cross of Jesus. That in itself is a paradox, the glory of the cross. Paul said in Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To glory in that which was shameful is what he is saying, because the cross was an implement of shame. It was an implement of scorn. It spoke to us of utter degradation. And yet, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything else except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This paradox is at the heart of the gospel because the glory of God is revealed in the word of the cross, the message of Christ crucified. Now, we're going to come back to this aspect of the glory, of the gospel of Christ and the cross. But I want to see something else that is significant about the gospel. And it is this, that the gospel is rooted and revealed in the scriptures of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew scriptures, and of the New Testament, the scriptures of the church. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Some of you may remember that we've noted this once before, but I want to re-stress it today. And then we're going to look at a couple of other passages that highlight this. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and your NIV Bible and many Bibles have a period right there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, period. And it's almost as if, and there's some who, of course, hold to this, that this serves as a title to the Gospel of Mark. Now, you remember that the Gospel of Mark was most likely the first gospel written. And this is the first time in the history of the church that we have this written record of the gospel. And it is spoken of as the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then verse 2 in our NIV begins with a new verse, our new sentence, it is written. Now, that's appropriate to write it that way, but it just doesn't convey what is taking place in the text here. I'm going to read it to you as it literally should be read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. It would be appropriate for you, because it's in the Greek text, to add in the margin of your Bible the little word as, because of this factor. The gospel that he is beginning to proclaim is the gospel that has already been proclaimed in Isaiah the prophet. The gospel is not something that's just created out of whole cloth new at this time in history. It is the gospel that is rooted in the scriptures of Israel, the gospel of Isaiah the prophet. The gospel that he is speaking of is the gospel that was written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, then he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, where we have a reference to the gospel, one of the first times it is used in all of history. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And you see this term. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to look see a couple of things. He opens with the word comfort. We're very familiar with that word comfort because of our catechism, which builds on that very term. What is your only comfort? Then we just read verse 3 and 4, culminating in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Make a straight road in the desert, a highway for God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And what is going to occur? The glory of God will be revealed. Now look at verse 9, and here is the word gospel. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. This is the good news. The word good tidings means good news, and it's the word gospel. In the Hebrew, it's one word. In the Greek Old Testament, it is the word euangelion. I believe it's the word basar. Am I not correct? And so it is a term that speaks of the announcement of good news, the announcement of good tidings. You who have good tidings for Jerusalem and Judea, lift up your voice, proclaim it with a shout. Here is your God. Turn with me to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52, we have another use of the word gospel here in these opening chapters, in these latter chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. And here Isaiah is announcing good news of the gospel. Who proclaim peace? You see, good news is centered in the proclamation of peace. Who bring good tidings. Same word, good news, the gospel. Who proclaim salvation. Who say to Zion, watch this, your God reigns. This is the good news that is being proclaimed to the nation of Judah. Your God reigns. Your God rules. Now notice these two messages put together. Here is your God, for this God now reigns. He now rules. He has always reigned. And he has always ruled, but his kingdom will be manifest in a way that you will have not seen before. For God is returning to Zion to manifest his glory. It goes on to say that. Look at verse 8. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices together. They shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. God is returning to Zion, and there He is going to manifest His glory. Turn over a few more chapters to chapter 61. We read this in our call to worship this morning. Isaiah 61, look with me at verse 1. The servant of the Lord is speaking here, and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach," there's the term again, "good news to the poor." He goes on to say, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee." This is good news. God has come to proclaim good news to the poor, to those who sit in darkness, to those who are captives in prison, to those who need to hear release from sin, the year of the Lord's Jubilee. Now, this is the gospel of Isaiah. And when Mark opens his gospel, it is one of the most astounding statements in all of history and all of literature. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet. For you see, the gospel is rooted in the scriptures. The gospel finds its expression, first of all, in the Hebrew scriptures. The gospel, of course, contains, as I said, many facets, many aspects. And we're going to touch on several of those more in the coming weeks. It centers in the cross of Jesus Christ. It is centered in the glory of God. But it is a gospel that is rooted first and foremost in the scriptures. It is given to us in the scriptures. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We read this passage last week, and I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Someone says, "Well, I don't like us turning to all these verses." Well, it helps keep us awake for a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 1, "Now, brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved." Now he goes on in verse 3, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And he gives us a little creedal statement. That Christ died for our sins. Say it with me. "According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day," say it with me again, "according to the scriptures." Paul roots the gospel in the scriptures. And in this little creedal statement, this is just a small creed, Paul says Christ died for our sins. He doesn't say Christ died for our sins, period. He says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He doesn't say Christ was raised on the third day, period. He says Christ was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Just a few pages back. And notice what again is said here. It is interesting how in almost every one of these contexts, or in every one that we're going to look at, the gospel is rooted in the scriptures. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the gospel is about God. It is good news about what God is going to do. He was set apart as an apostle for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul anchors the gospel in the Scriptures. And we're not going to take time, but if we turn to Romans 16, he ends this book with almost an identical statement about the gospel and the Scriptures. We won't take time because our time is gone. But we could go to Luke chapter 24. Now, some of you know that is my favorite chapter in all of Scripture. The story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus opened unto them the Scriptures. And he explained all things concerning himself in the law of Moses and in the prophets. He had said to them earlier on the road to Emmaus, You foolish people. Did you not understand that the Messiah must suffer? And he explained to them in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures find their focus, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Someone called me this week and they said, Raymond, what about this new film, The Rapture? And I said, well, I'm sure Hollywood wants your money. But they're not getting my money unless it's a good film. Now people go, they go, well, what about this and what about that? And this was a relative who called me and said, Dad, what about the rapture? And you know what? The one thing I like about something like this is all of a sudden they start talking about things that you've been trying to explain to them for years. And all of a sudden it's like they wake up and go, what about this? And that's important that it may be a means of generating some discussion. But it takes us back to what? The Scriptures. And their focal point in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Jesus Christ. For the Scriptures find their exposition in Him. Now quickly, and I want to say two things about this. How is this good news to us? This idea that the Scriptures find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us the good news. And that good news is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's not a discontinuity. There's a linkage between the two. Now in Isaiah 40, the passage that began our discussion of this, we have a message of the new Exodus. A new Exodus is going to occur in Jesus Christ. And one of the most exciting things I've ever learned in biblical studies is that the Gospel of Mark traces Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And that journey is the new Exodus that culminates in his death, which effects the new Exodus as the death of the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ has inaugurated and fulfilled a new Exodus, and he calls us to pilgrimage in following him in the way of the cross, even this day. And someone says, well, that's fine, but how is this good news for me today? Two things. Because the gospel is rooted in the Scriptures, it reveals to us the faithfulness of God to His Word. The gospel reveals to us the faithfulness of God to His Word. That's one of the statements that Annie Dillard would say requires us to wear crash helmets and safety vests. I can hardly stand still, and I hope you can hardly sit still when you hear that the good news of the gospel reveals to us God's faithfulness to His Word. God will not be unfaithful to His Word. He will fulfill it in your life and mine. He remains true and faithful. As a matter of fact, the word true in the Old Testament carries with it primarily the connotation of faithfulness. God's Word is true because God's Word is faithful to fulfill God's ultimate purposes. That's so critical for us to understand and so critical for us to realize. The second thing is it not only reveals to us God's faithfulness, but it reveals to us God's trustworthiness. I can trust Him. Did you see the prayer of the day this morning? Did you note this? Take your bulletin and look with me at the prayer of the day. When I read this a few weeks ago, it stirred me. I felt like I was on the road to Emmaus again, like there was a fire burning. Notice what it says. Lord Jesus Christ, who still walks among us with grace to heal and to save. That's marvelous. He still walks among us with grace to heal us and to save us. Open our eyes that we might recognize Your presence. Remember on the road to Emmaus, their eyes were holden, the King James says. Their eyes were sort of glazed over so that they didn't recognize Him. But as He explained to them the Scriptures and broke the bread, they saw Him and recognized Him. Open our eyes so that we might recognize Your presence. Now notice the middle phrase. Open our hearts that we may trust Your love for us. Open our hearts that we may trust Your love for us. You know what's the hardest thing in our lives? Especially when pain and injustice and wrong and evil assails us or our family. Or when something comes that creates a crisis that shakes our faith. And we're tempted at that moment to doubt God's faithfulness and to trust Him. For He is trustworthy. This prayer says, open our hearts that we may trust Your love for us. The hardest thing we face is trusting God in the midst of a crisis. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. I told someone this week, I said, you're going to find that it's very hard to even pray yourself, for you yourself to pray. And they started crying and said, that's right, I can hardly pray. I said, I understand that. I've been there when I could not even pray. I said, first of all, we trust that others are praying for us. That's why our prayers are so important. We trust that others are praying for us. Deb DeYoung said the other day, she said, I can feel your prayers. You've been there, some of you, when you knew people were praying for you. And some of us at times have prayed, Lord Jesus, would you bring to mind so-and-so so that others would pray for them. The Holy Spirit does that. He prompts us to pray. He calls us to pray because He's teaching us to trust Him. And even when we can't pray, we still have to vocalize, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me when I can't trust You. Help me to trust Your love no matter what. Whatever comes your way, you can be anchored in this truth. You can trust His love, for it will never fail. Never fail. Never fail." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You that the good news of the gospel is rooted in the Scriptures. They're revealed to us. The gospel is revealed to us in the Scriptures. And there we see, we trace the line of Your faithfulness from creation to the moment of redemption when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And then we continue to see it expand in the resurrection. And in Your elective grace in calling us to Yourself. And ultimately we will see it in the consummation of all things when we enter the new heavens and new earth. Now help us to trust Your faithfulness. And to trust Your Word. Open our hearts so that we may trust Your love. This day I pray that You would go with us. And whatever it is, whatever crisis, whatever circumstance that weighs upon our hearts this day, may we believe Your Word, trust Your faithfulness, and find that You Yourself are trustworthy. I pray now that You would impart this grace to us and to those who need it this morning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.